We want to welcome all of you as we gather for praise and worship this morning. We want to thank those of you who have come in person as well as those who are joining in online. We appreciate that you're taking time to pause and to worship God and spend with us and learning from His Word together. As we look through the announcements, everything's pretty typical. This week is the week for movie night, so that'll be Friday. The t-shirt designs are still out there on the table. You'll also notice in your bulletins on your communication card, you have a place to mark if you'd be interested in learning more about prayer ministry. So we'd like to see who might be interested in being available to pray with people after service when the need arises. Once we have all the responses to that, we'll set up a time and we'll take care of you after church. So it won't be a special trip. We'll talk through how to do that in a healthy way. So if you're interested in that, just check your communication card. With that, let's spend some time and work. Oh, it's good to have Amanda back with us. So, you know, as Amanda pointed out, she talked with her person at State Farm, you know, she tested negative for COVID, but this hit her much harder than COVID ever did when she had COVID, right? And so it's funny because work will give her special credit if she had COVID, but this was far worse, and she doesn't get any credit for that. But she is still a little rough, so she thought she was good to be here. But if she avoids you a little bit, then don't lead it against her. Yeah. Her voice is so still a little rough with the voice there. She'd been yelling at me too much. No. We better just pray and get started. Let's just pray. Oh, glorious Lord, we just give you praise for your goodness and your grace and just for your healing presence in our lives. And we thank you for bringing us together. And we just ask that you would move in this space today, that your Holy Spirit would be present with those who are here, with those who are listening online. Father, we do just pray for your anointing upon Amanda and her voice and her throat today and upon the time of worship. Just make your presence felt. Give your peace, and just remind us who you are and the authority that you've given us to walk in your power. Help us to do the ministry that you call us to as we come in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, we're going to start off this morning in Psalm 93. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Would you please stand and join us? We're going to start with You Won't Let Go.
Fade.
Your throne, O Lord, has stood from time immemorial. That is a hard word to say. Sorry. Immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past. The floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves. But mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. We continue on to praise him with lifted hands. Psalm 93 with your royal laws cannot be changed. Your reign, O Lord, is holy forever and ever. And we close up this portion with what a beautiful name.
Oh, Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 15. I'll be reading from the NASB. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed, dispirited like sheep, without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerant for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
You know, when many of us plan for a conference or a trip of various sorts, we likely have some sort of system that we like to follow for getting ready. And for some of you, you might start packing your bags days, weeks, months in advance, depending on how excited you are. And she completely missed that, right? So some of you, you're like, really, you're getting all excited. You might start a long time in advance packing your bags. Others of you, you might be kind of more the last minute type, right, where you're throwing everything together at the last minute. You might start with a list, or you might simply just start throwing things in your suitcase. Or some of you, you might organize everything in piles on your bed to make sure you have everything. And, you know, as you're preparing for your conference or your retreat or vacation or whatever it might be, you're probably checking the weather, considering activities you're going to be doing. You're thinking through the days and what they'll look like, and you're trying to anticipate what would be helpful. Now, whatever your system might be, you're trying to think through what your needs may be and prepare accordingly, because whether or not you're prepared depends on you or whoever's packing your bag. You know, some of you don't pack your own bags, do you? So that might be some of your system. Let somebody else do it. But, you know, many of us, we tend to overpack. And so you try to prepare for every contingency. You're trying to think through every possibility, and many of those fears or thoughts never materialize. And so you find you packed a lot more than you needed. And it's kind of ironic and funny, isn't it, that you can overpack a lot over here and then find that there inevitably that there was this one little thing that you didn't plan for, right, that you failed to anticipate. Well, as we look at our text today, what we're going to discover, Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples on their first mission trip. And he tells them to pack lightly, right? Very light on their packing list, but very heavy on their trust. So as you think about the instructions he's going to give them, he's going to say, we're going to pack very light. The mission's important. We don't want anything holding you back, but we're going to be very heavy on our trust in God's provision, because ultimately the mission is not going to be dependent on them. It's not going to be dependent on how well they pack. It's not going to be dependent on their skills and credentials as much as it is on who Jesus is and the authority of the one who's called them and sent them. Now, you can find parallel accounts in Mark 6 and Luke 9, both of which are far, far shorter than Matthew. And in fact, we'll be looking for... Got a little bit of static going on today, evidently. We'll probably be breaking this text into 3 weeks as we look at this first mission trip based on the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus is giving instructions on the harvest and on the mission. Bloomberg writes, after an introduction, and it's kind of interesting, you know, chapters and verses were inserted by the translator. It's kind of an interesting break where they have here, because we get a little bit of an introduction into the mission, and so he explains the need for the mission in 9:36 through 38. And then he formally lists the 12 apostles in verses 1 through 4. And then the speech divides into two very different sections. Matthew 5 through 15, which we're covering up through today, which gives the immediate historical circumstances of the trip. While verses 17 through 42... it was on here. They have to do it back there too. So as we look at this, we see verses 5 through 15 address the immediate historical circumstances of the trip they're going out. As we begin verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, it anticipates future events, right? So we see kind of this continuity of Jesus' ministry through the apostles and then extending ultimately through the church as well. Now I should point out, just as a preliminary, that the parameters and instructions that we get here for ministry are going to change, right? So the message doesn't change, the methods do. And that's something we still need to remember in the church today. The message doesn't change, but the methods do. And so the instructions that Jesus gives here, he's going to change as we look at Luke 22 and Matthew 28. So we'll see some changes in the instructions as we continue moving through the Gospels. But what we have here is we begin with a summary statement of Jesus' ministry, and verse 35, where it says, and as they were going away, I'm sorry, wrong verse. You'd think they tied an eye behind my back. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So we see this summary of Jesus' ministry, which is going to become a template for the apostles' ministry. Verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority. The names of the apostles, verse 7, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Then you come to verse 7, he says, go forth proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Right, so what we see is the summary of Jesus becoming a template for the apostles. Now, we've already dealt with Jesus' teaching and that the healing miracles were to authenticate that the kingdom has come in Jesus. So I'm not going to really comment on verse 35 except for to say this is probably... a second Galilean tour, perhaps a third tour, depending on how you're tracing through. So this is a place that Jesus has already been. He's got some name recognition at this point in this place, as well as the disciples do as well. We come to verse 36, and we see the motivation for his ministry. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the Greek word translated compassion is used 11 times in the New Testament, and it's always ascribed to Jesus, except for once. And that's in the parable of the prodigal son, where it's ascribed to the father, who represents God the Father. Right? So it's always ascribed to Jesus. It's a word that means deeply moved,
deeply moved that leads to action. And what we're to see in this term is a divine compassion that leads God, or in this case, that leads Jesus to act on benefit for others. So imagine the God of the universe is deeply moved by your needs. He sees the crowds with compassion. The God of the universe is deeply moved by your need that prompts him to act. It's a divine compassion for troubled people. And as you think about the ministry of Jesus, you see where Jesus felt compassion and he healed the sick. Where Jesus felt compassion and he feeds the multitude. Where Jesus felt compassion and he teaches. Now in this case, in the case of the prodigal son, we see where he felt compassion and he embraced and restored the lost son, for he said he was once dead, now he's alive. And ultimately, of course, we see this in that Jesus was deeply moved by our need so as to lay down his life to meet our needs through his death and his resurrection. And you know, when you think about ministry, we see it here in Jesus. He was motivated by his compassion. You know what should motivate our ministry? Compassion. We should look at people not as an enemy, right, but as those who are helpless, those who are hopeless, those who need the Savior. Well, we're to be motivated by compassion for people in need, people who are troubled, right? Ministry should be motivated by compassion. When you think about it, our heart should reflect the heart of the Father. We should have compassion for who he has compassion. We should love the things that he loves. Likewise, we should hate the things that he hates. You know, the scriptures say we should hate evil, right? But we see it, the mission, ministry is motivated by his compassion. And he says he has compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Now, the Holman translates weary and worn out. The NASB, distressed and dispirited. I think that's what you're reading from. The Lexham as weary and dejected. So you get quite a variance in the English translations here. The term for harassed means grievously afflicted, troubled, bothered, or annoyed. Now, when I think of the term helpless, the first thing that I think of with helpless is powerless, right? I just don't have the power. I don't have the ability with helpless. The Greek term here means to throw, to cast to the ground, to cast off, throw away. Not necessarily the first thing I think of with helpless. But as you go into the next verse, he says, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And the picture we have is that the shepherds have thrown away the sheep. The religious leaders don't have the intentions and the best interest of the sheep at hand, right? They're religious leaders. They have religious activities. But they've kind of cast away the sheep, and so the sheep are helpless. They're destitute. They're hopeless to find their way back to God. Now, ironically, religion was a thriving business. There's numerous religious leaders. There's a crowded temple. There's synagogues in every village. But the people are suffering because they're under false shepherds. And they're burdened under the weight of a law that's been placed upon them. And when we say the law, we should say they've added fence laws, they've added oral tradition. So it's not speaking of merely the law from the Old Testament, right? It's all the things they've added to it. So if you think about what Jesus described the religious leaders of the day, and interestingly, he could say much of many today as well. Jesus described the religious leaders of the day, and this is from various scriptures, as blind guides, as hypocrites, as laying burdens on people, as children of the devil, and making converts twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. I don't think that's a glowing review. So Jesus looks at the crowd and he has compassion because he says, you're sheep without a shepherd. There were many pretenders, many religious leaders, but none that were truly reflecting the heart of God. Now, we should say that this is not a problem with religion. It's a problem with those who have twisted and distorted it for their own purposes. He says they are sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless to find their way back to God without the one to lead them. Now, when Jesus gets into that phrase, the sheep without a shepherd, we need to understand that there's more than just a metaphor taking place here, because it has it's a messianic metaphor. It drives all the way back to Ezekiel 34, where God calls out the false shepherds of Israel and promises to send the true shepherd. Of course, Jesus and John will say, I am the good shepherd, right? So there's messianic implications here as Jesus is looking upon the crowd and he's using this metaphor, because he's pointing out that he is the true shepherd that has come in the from the line of David. So Jesus is deeply moved with compassion for them. But what I want you to see is, In this case, his response is not to heal the sick. In this case, his response is not to feed the multitude. In this case, his response is not to teach on the kingdom. In this case, his response is to recruit workers for the ongoing mission. So he goes on in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, frequently, when we run into the metaphor of harvest in the scriptures, it refers to the eschatological judgment. Right? So we're looking at the second coming, the separation of the evil and the righteous, how everything will be made right in the end. Often when you run across the harvest in scripture, it's a metaphor for the eschatological or end-time judgment. But here that's not what it's referring to. Here he's looking at the harvest as a picture of people who are ready to enter the kingdom prior to that end-time judgment. And the fact that the harvest is plentiful implies that the groundwork has been done in preparing the crop, right? So we've had the prophets from the Old Testament. We've had the covenants from the Old Testament. We have John the Baptist who came to prepare the way. And, of course, at this point, we've seen Jesus, and Jesus is teaching as one with authority and leaving the crowds marveling and astonished, and he's performing all these mighty works that point to him as the Messiah. And so Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. There are people who are ripe to hear the message of the kingdom. They're just waiting for someone to tell them. So we have this harvest, and the harvest is plentiful. But, you know, Jesus has a problem at this point. You know what coming in the flesh did for Jesus? It limited him to one time and one place. In fact, Jesus will tell the disciples, it's for your benefit that I go, because in the flesh, Jesus is limited to one time and one place. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus can only cover so much ground at a time. So what does Jesus do? He recruits workers. He recruits help. So it's interesting because he tells his disciples, and we should understand in verse 37, the disciples are more than just the 12. So he tells those who are following him, he says to pray for workers for the harvest. And then he turns around, and from those who he just asked to pray for the harvest, he says, okay, I'm going to recruit you. Sometimes the prayers we ask, God might just say, you're the answer for that prayer. So the disciples of verse 37 are to pray for laborers. Now those disciples are more than just the 12. But out of the many disciples, he calls 12 to send out in special service. So he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So Jesus has been demonstrating his authority. And what does he do now? He delegates it. He has compassion for the crowds, and he commissions and sends the 12 apostles. First time we run into that term in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 2 to help meet their need. Now, here's what I want you to see. When we talk about packing our bags, what's the first thing that the disciples need as they go forth? The authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus, right? He's not talking about adding sandals or staffs or food or this. The first thing we need to understand is the authority of Jesus, the authority that Jesus gives us to go forth in his name. There's a lot of Christians who struggle in their life of faith because they don't understand what's been given to them. They don't know the position that they have in Jesus Christ and what that position means in terms of authority. So Jesus says, it's time to pack your bags, and the first thing that you need to understand, I'm giving you authority, a delegated authority, to do what they could not do before. Because, you know, there's going to be many needs that they encounter that they couldn't prepare for. They're going to be called to rely on the power and authority that Jesus gives them and to trust God. So properly packing begins with realizing the authority that's been given to them. That's just a day of technological marvel, isn't it? You guys want to click the slide? Did you? Whoop. So they're called to realize the authority Jesus has given them in answering his call. The other piece to see is out of the many disciples, he selects 12, right? Apostles means sent ones. We cannot do what Jesus gives us to do outside of the authority and ability he gives us to do it. He gifts us with the authority and ability we need to fulfill his call. Now, the part of what we need to understand is not all of them were called to be apostles. Our gifts and our calling are going to be different from one another, right? He gives authority to the 12 to send them forth to do this. Now, Luke, if you read it from Luke, Luke indicates power and authority. However, authority also carries the idea of the right of power to perform an action. Mark highlights that Jesus sends them out two by two. Matthew hints at it by naming them in pairs. So if you notice, as you read through Matthew's list, he names them in pairs. And this is likely to conform to the law's requirement. What did the law require for a witness to be credible? Two or three witnesses. So Jesus is going to send them out in pairs of two so that they can meet the requirements of the law. So we see the summary of Jesus' mission at the end of chapter 9 becomes a template for what the mission of the apostles are going to be. They saw a need, they prayed for that need, and Jesus called them to become a part of the solution. So when I was thinking about this, it called to mind a Sunday school lesson that Rich did years ago here with Andy Griffith. And so we have Andy Griffith is out of town, and Deputy Officer Barney Fife is left in charge, and he's deputized Gomer to help him out, the local mechanic. And they're walking down the street, and the bank's being robbed, and so they hide behind a car. You know, right? And so after they're hiding behind the car for a little while, Gomer says, "Shazam, maybe we should call the police." And Barney says, "We are the police," right? Think about what's taking place. Pray for laborers for the harvest. And then Jesus calls out of those praying to be part of the laborers for the harvest. They become a part of the solution that they're praying for. Jesus points out the need. He invites them to pray for that need. And then he calls out 12 as part of the answer to that prayer. And with Jesus' call came the authority and ability to do that which they could not do before. You know what none of the disciples did before this point? They didn't cast out any demons and they didn't heal any sickness. The only way they're able to do what they do is because the authority that Jesus is giving them to do it. Now, a disciple means a learner. An apostle is one who's sent on one's behalf. And one of the things we need to understand is that we're not all called to serve in the same way, but we are all called to serve in some way, according to his calling and his gifting. So up to this point, Matthew has given us a list of five of the 12 until this chapter. Now we have the complete list as they're called to join in the work that they've been observing Jesus do. And you might ask the question of why 12? Well, Bloomberg writes, and I quote, "The number 12 would certainly have called to mind the 12 tribes of Israel and suggest that Jesus is constituting a community of followers in conscious opposition to the current leadership of Israel as the new recipients of God's revelation and grace." So as we think about some of the transitions that will take place, the new Israel will be composed of Jew and Gentile alike based on faith in the Messiah. It's not that Israel's being replaced as much as Israel's being refined and added to those who would have faith in Jesus. You know, this is easier with two hands. We'll slide it over here. You know, what's going to happen is I'm going to slide page 3 under page 4 and get it between page 5 or whatever. Now, by way of harmonization, there are various lists of the 12, right? So you'll notice here it says Simon, who's called Peter. Anybody know another name we know for Peter? Cephas. So Cephas is Aramaic. Peter is Greek. Simon is Hebrew. You want to know why we have different lists? Because sometimes we have Hebrew names, sometimes we have Greek names, right? Cephas, we have an Aramaic name. So there's a reason why you see differences. Now, Bartholomew is believed to be the same as Nathaniel. Thaddeus is thought to be the one in Luke and Acts. And Luke and Acts, we see a disciple by the name of Judas, son of James. So separate from Judas Iscariot. Anybody think why Judas, son of James, might want to have gone by a different name? So it's thought that Thaddeus is probably the Judas, son of James. In other places, we see, here it refers to Matthew, the tax collector. We see earlier he was referred to as Levi, right? So by way of harmonization, we do see in this day and age, sometimes they had a Hebrew name, a Greek name, so we see variances with that. Now, what I want you to notice about these 12 that's very important for us is what is remarkable about them is how unremarkable they are. We're talking about fishermen, a tax collector, One was a political zealot. And some we know nothing about beyond their name. You know what we know about Thaddeus? Thaddeus. Really, seriously. Some we know nothing about except for their name. What sets them apart is that they're set apart by Jesus. Jesus, who gave them authority and power to do what they otherwise could not have done. Now, not all the disciples are going to be called in the same way, right? Here we have 12 that are being selected out of a greater crowd of disciples to be apostles, which means sent ones. Now, what's more challenging is, think about this. Nothing indicates that Judas Iscariot healed any less or preached any differently than the rest. He is sent forth with authority, right? And he does. Nothing indicates that he healed any less or preached any differently than the rest. You know, religious activity alone doesn't reveal one's true character, does it? That's why you can have sheep without a shepherd when there's many religious leaders. Religious activity alone doesn't say you've fully given your heart to Jesus. Here we have an example that can help us understand the difficulty. Any of you ever run into Matthew 7 and wonder, how can they be prophesying and doing miraculous works and not be saved? Judas Iscariot gives you an example. He gives you an example of one who can hang out with all the right people but not have the right heart, one that's put his faith in Jesus Christ. So as you think about packing for the mission, we need to understand the authority that Jesus has given to us, right, which is not the same as the apostles, you know. But he does give us authority with the position we have in Christ. And the second aspect that we need to make sure we pack is the instructions. You know, some of you follow a packing list. Jesus gave a packing list as well. He says, here's the instructions that you're to follow. So in verse 5, he says, these 12, Jesus sent out instructing them. Now, the word for instructing goes beyond teaching. It means to announce what must be done, to order, to command. These are literally marching orders. It's not just a matter of, here's the instructions, take it or leave it, take what you like, leave what you don't. These were instructions that said, this is what you're going to do, this is how you're going to do it. These are your marching orders. Now, the rest of the verse might catch you a little bit off guard because he goes on to say, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritans. Now, that might catch you a little bit off guard, but remember, these are instructions for this first tour. Jesus is going to change these instructions later on. In fact, by the time we get down to verse 17 and 18, we're going to discover a mission that's reached out to the Gentiles, right? So these are instructions for a particular time and a particular place, not necessarily instructions for all of us in all times and places. So he sends them with these instructions. Once you get to verse 18, you're going to see that the mission will be extended to the Gentiles. Now the ESV says, go nowhere among the Gentiles. The NASB actually had a better translation. It said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Because what Jesus is doing is he's tying them to a particular geography right now. He's basically saying, don't go into the Gentile villages. Don't go into the Samaritan villages. He's limiting them to a very geographical space right now as he's targeting a specific area. The Samaritans, of course, refer to those of mixed Israelite and foreign descent. But the point is you have to start somewhere. And Jesus says, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we're going to start with the lost sheep of Israel because here we see Israel's priority, which we could say is emphasized for both theological as well as pragmatic reasons. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment of covenants and the law. He's the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations will be blessed. It's fitting that his ministry would start with the lost sheep of Israel. And the opportunity to accept the Messiah is first given to those whom the promises of Messiah have been given. So if you were to read in the book of Romans, you would read Paul say, there is salvation to everyone who believes. You would read Paul say, tribulation for every human being who does evil. You would read Paul say, but glory and honor for everyone who does good. Now, those are three different verses, and I only gave you part of the verse. Anybody know the next line for all those verses? It's the same. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So whether you're talking about the offer of salvation or whether you're talking about the promise of judgment, whether you're talking about glory and honor or tribulation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. All the promises, the covenants came through the Jewish line. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Now, pragmatically, this was also an area that was familiar to Jesus and the disciples. Jesus is growing in popularity, and they're more likely to find at least some receptivity to them in the message. Not to mention, what would happen if they went to the Gentiles first? You just turned off every Jew. Now, the other aspect that would happen pragmatically is, are the disciples ready to reach out to the Gentiles and Samaritans at this point? They still have a lot of learning to do. This is their first mission trip, right? We're going to come back. We're going to process. But they still have a lot of learning to do. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And they try to make preparations in Samaria. And they reject him. And what is it that John and James want to do? Shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus says, who do you think you are? He didn't really say those words, right? I'm paraphrasing. But it shows us their attitude's not in the right place yet. Right? So they're not ready for the extended mission yet. We got to start somewhere. Jesus is starting them somewhere. So now Jesus will anticipate the ministry to the Gentiles, and he will command it after the resurrection. At this point, they need to just take the instructions and be willing to adjust when Jesus instructs. When Jesus instructs. So for now, we come to verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, as with Jesus, the message is the priority. The miracles will authenticate the message. So how do we know that the kingdom of God is upon us? Because of the power. Because of what you're seeing do. So they're to preach and do what Jesus did and preached. They're not at liberty to change the message. They're not at liberty to change the message. You know, I feel like that point needs emphasized these days. Because we have a lot of churches that are trying to change the message. They're not at liberty to change the message. Now, the methods will change, but they're not at liberty to change the message. They're to proclaim the message of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand is evidenced by what they're going to be doing. Now, incidentally, you see all of these things take place by the hands of the apostles, except for the cleansing of the lepers. We don't have that recorded in the book of Acts, but the rest of them are. And I'm sure that they probably did that too. It's just not recorded for us. So being properly packed, they need to understand the authority and position they have in Christ. They need to walk according to his instructions. And the other thing that Jesus says to pack, you know, we're thinking about, well, should I pack long pants or short pants? Should I pack two pairs of shoes in case one gets wet? Or, you know, we're thinking about all these things. What Jesus says you need to pack is trust. Trust God for your provision. This is a very difficult packing list, isn't it? Trust God for your provision. He goes on and he says, you received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So they were to take the authority and power that they've been given and they're to use it to bless others. It's not for personal gain. It's not for selfish interest. As they trust God to provide, as God has provided to them, they're to use that to bless others. Incidentally, that's still a model for us today. Now, I may not have the same authority and power to do exactly as the apostles did, but what God has given me is to bless others with. Whatever your calling is, whatever your gifts are, whatever God has blessed you with is to bless others with. Now, in the ESV, it says, don't acquire or acquire no gold. The Holman says, don't take. Now, in this particular case, the Greek means do not procure. And honestly, it's important for a way of harmonization. So Jesus is prohibiting procuring the provisions that would normally be taken for a lengthy trip. He says, you have a pair of sandals, don't go procure another one. You have a tunic, don't go procure another one. You have whatever money you have, don't go forth and procure extra money. Don't go forth and procure extra food. The bag would be used to hold food or for a beggar's bag, right? So the Greek actually says, don't procure. Now remember, Jesus is going to change some of these instructions later. But for now, what he's trying to do is teach them to trust in God to provide. He's trying to teach them to trust in God to provide. And what Turner writes is, I quote, this last feature reminds believers today that the ultimate resource in ministry is the Lord's power and promises, not their own provisions. It's about the Lord's power and promise. Now, the Greek is important for harmonization here because Mark and Matthew differ. In Matthew, it says, do not acquire. Mark says, but take a tunic and sandals, I think it is, right? Matthew assumes they already have a staff and sandals, right? This is why the Greek is important here. Matthew is saying, don't go procure another. Mark is saying it's okay to take the one you already have, right? But if you don't understand the difference in the Greek, you might see a contradiction where one says take and another says don't take. But Matthew is saying don't take another. Don't procure another. And he says, for the laborer deserves his food. God will provide materially through those whom they serve spiritually. Now, in this case, we're going to see that happen through hospitality. So verses 11 through 13, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So when he says find out, that means examine closely, carefully search. They're to choose carefully and wisely because the home's not going to be as important as the host. And he says if you find somebody who's worthy is one who is willing to receive them and the message that they're proclaiming of the kingdom. And once again, he says, once you found that place, stay there. Because you know what's important? The mission. Not whether or not you have the best accommodations, not how comfortable your house is, not whether there's a place that's more convenient or a place that gives you a better view, right? Find your place and stay there because the mission is what's taking priority, not your comfort and convenience. Verse 14 continues. It says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, Mark and Luke fill in what is implied in Matthew. Shake off the dust as a testimony against them. Stein comments that when Jews returned to Israel from pagan lands, they would dust off their feet. Shaking off the dust was a symbolic act of separation. It was a way of recognizing the defilement of the pagan lands, right? So it was a sign of not only separation and the defilement of the pagan lands, but it also was a symbolic act of judgment. As verse 15 continues, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now keep in mind, it's not the disciples that are to execute judgment. James and John needed to learn that lesson. Judgment will be in God's hand, but he says it was a sign of separation and indicating a coming judgment. Now Sodom and Gomorrah became proverbial for divine judgment, didn't they? In fact, you'll find them mentioned in various places, and of course, we know the story of the Old Testament. Became proverbial for divine judgment. So notice, isn't this interesting? He says, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. To reject the disciples and their message was to reject the kingdom of God, and thus to choose God's judgment instead. Now, one of the things we see here about judgment is proportional to opportunity and knowledge. So it'd be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah because they did not have the same knowledge and opportunity before them as those who hear the gospel. Judgment is proportional to opportunity and knowledge. You know, we tend to overpack because we try to prepare for every contingency because we're putting our faith in ourselves and our ability to provide for ourselves, which inevitably we discover at some point we can't do. As Jesus gives the packing list for the disciples, he says, here's what you need to pack. Trust. Will you trust in God to provide for you or not? Here's what you need to pack, my instructions. Because you don't have liberty to change the instructions. You don't have liberty to change the message. Here's what I need you to pack, the authority that I give you. That's your packing list. Jesus says, this is what I need from you, that you answer my call, whatever that call may be, right? 12 are being called out of the disciples. I need you to answer my call, and I need you to obey it as you demonstrate your trust in me. And as you do so, trust that I will provide for what you need to do, what I called you to do. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then we invite you to throw that into the basket, offering basket, as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, initially the disciples were instructed to not go the way of the Gentiles and to enter no town of the Samaritans. But then after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus will command them to go and make disciples of all the nations. The mission parameters changed, but the message remains the same. And part of that message is we are lost apart from Jesus. We are lost apart from Jesus. Only in Jesus are our needs ultimately met, for we can pack into life all sorts of religious activity. We can pack into life worldly wealth, power, prestige, only to find in the end that we don't have the one thing that we needed, because none of those things mean anything in the face of death. Only Jesus has authority over sin and death, and thus the ability to give eternal life. So as we come to the Lord's table, may we trust in God's provision as we answer Jesus' call to put our faith and our trust in him. And may we seek to go forth through our next steps in the stewardship of our lives as he instructs us to. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, there are so many things that we need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of our need for a Savior. But we also need to be reminded that once we have received Jesus, of the new position that we have, and the authority that comes with that position, and that you have given us power to do what we could not do before, namely walk in newness of life as your disciples. And so as we come to this table, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to reflect on the things that we've truly packed in our lives, and ask, are we trusting in you? And are we walking in obedience to you? And are we trusting you to provide as we follow and as we come in Jesus' name? Amen. Oh,
voice is barely hanging on, so I'm just going to say, let us stand and join together in our closing song. You are holy, Prince of Peace is the one where the men and women split. So men, follow me. Ladies, you could follow Monica in the echo. And we will sing out because my voice is not a whole lot today. All right.
We're not all called to serve in the same way, but we are all called to serve in some way. So go forth praying to the Lord and listening for how he might call you. Then go forth to walk in his authority, abide by his instructions, and trust in his provision as he sends you forth to represent and serve him. Amen.